Well, before we jump into this, I just want to touch on the difference between the universal church and the local church. When we talk about the church, the word church, ecclesia, it means assembled ones, the assembled ones. And when we talk about the church, oftentimes we think about it in the local context, but we also have to understand it in its universal context as well. That there is a universal church, and yet at the same time there is a local church. How do we understand that? How do we know that? Well, take your Bibles and turn to Matthew 16. Matthew chapter 16. Jesus in Matthew 16 responds to Peter and the confession that Peter makes, where Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And in Matthew 16, verse 18, notice what Jesus says. He says, "I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." Notice that Jesus speaks of the church there. This is the first time that we see the church being talked about in the New Testament. And we understand that the birth of the church, the beginning of the church, did not happen until Pentecost, when they were all gathered together in the upper room and they were indwelt with the Holy Spirit. That's the beginning of the church, the beginning of the church age. But Jesus talks about here building his church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. What does that sound like to us when Jesus uses church here? He is going to build his universal church, right? That sounds very universal. He's going to build his church around the world, across the globe, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. And we would understand there, as we're looking at this context here, that he would not be specifically saying, "I will build Faith Bible Church. I will build the church in Jerusalem, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." We understand that he's talking about universal church. Now, will there be a church in Jerusalem? Yes. Is there Faith Bible Church in White Bear Lake? Yes. So there are local churches, but we see the context here. He's speaking broadly about the universal church. But then turn over to Matthew 18. Matthew 18. In Matthew 18, this is Jesus giving us the instructions on church discipline. In verse 15, he says, "If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed." And then notice what he says in verse 17. "If he refuses to listen to them," that is the two or three witnesses, "tell it to the church." Now, universal church? Do we send letters out to the entire world when somebody is going through church discipline? We want everyone in China to know that we have somebody in our congregation who is going through church discipline right now. And here's the sin that they've... No, we understand that he's talking here about what? Local church. Local church. Okay? So you can see where Jesus speaks of universal church, and yet the context in which that universal church is lived out, the context in which the Christian life is being lived out, is in the context of the local church. It's the local church. Okay, so we could say this. Definition of the universal church is a heavenly and eschatological assembly of everyone, past, present, and future, who belongs to Christ's new covenant and kingdom. That's universal church. Everyone. past, present, and future. Universal church. So those that have died even before us are a part of that universal church. They are believers, fellow brothers and sisters with us. Everyone. This is the church that Jesus promised to build in Matthew 16. This is the entire body of Christ, the family of God, and the temple of the Spirit. And this comes with salvation. Really? That the moment that somebody is saved, the moment that you and I were saved, is the moment that you and I were placed into the universal church. With all of those who have gone before us and all those who will come after us. There's the universal church. But then you have the local church. Let me give you a definition of the local church. A local church is a mutually affirming group of new covenant members and kingdom citizens identified by regularly gathering together in Jesus' name through through preaching the gospel and celebrating the ordinances. There's the local church who regularly gather together. Jesus described this gathering of the local church in Matthew 18, and it's an expression of the body of Christ, the family of God, and the temple of the Spirit. Okay, so that's the expression then of the temple of the Spirit. That every one of us has been filled with the Holy Spirit. We were baptized by the Spirit at the moment of our salvation. Now, how do we live that out? What's the context in which we live that out? The local church. It's the local church. And so you can see on your worksheet there, this morning we're talking about the temple of the Holy Spirit. The church as the temple of the Holy Spirit. But we have to understand that there is the temple in the broad scope, the universal church, but it's manifested itself in the local church. Okay? In the local church. Think about this. Who is the head of the universal church? Who is the shepherd of the universal church? Who's the shepherd of the local church? Oh, hold on. 1 Peter 5, we haven't gotten there yet in 1 Peter, but 1 Peter 5 says to the elders, what's their job? Shepherd the flock of God among you. Wait. You see that? There's a difference that happens there. You do have the shepherd, the chief shepherd over the church, even over the local church, which is a part of the universal church, and yet God has established what in the local church? Shepherds. Elders. In the local church. Because that's how the universal church manifests itself. We can't meet with people in China. Believers that are in China. But we do meet with each other who are here locally. That's what we're called to do. And as we meet together, this is an expression of the temple of the Holy Spirit. The local church is. Now let's look at our introduction here. Look at our introduction. People give all kinds of reasons not to join a church. The church just wants my money. I'm too busy to be a member of a church. Why should I join the church when I don't know if I'll still be living here in 5 or 10 years? Membership is just a needless formality. What matters is that I'm serving in the church, which here at Faith Bible Church, you cannot serve in an official capacity in the church unless you're a member of the church. So they go hand in hand. Pete has some extra worksheets back there if anybody needs some. Anybody need worksheets? Look at question number one there. What are some other reasons that you've heard people give for not joining a church or maybe have given yourself? Write a few down. Just take a minute here and write a few down. What are some reasons that you've heard that people give for not joining a church or maybe some things that you reasons you've given at some point for not joining a church. Let me give you a few others. There's no Bible verse that commands church membership. You ever heard that one? Thou shalt join a church. Anybody ever read that verse? So people will say, there's no Bible verse that explicitly says you must be a member of a local church. Church membership won't save me, which is true. Church membership doesn't save. In fact, there are people who are members of local churches who are not saved. In fact, they're deceived. Some others, I'm committed enough to the church without membership. So why do I have to go through this process? I mean, I show up on Sunday mornings and Wednesday evenings. I'm there. I'm committed enough without membership. I'm a member at another church. You ever heard that one? I heard it recently. I'm a member at another church. Then you should be at that church. Not at our church. You should be at the church that you're a member of. I had a bad experience with the church, which goes along with I've been hurt at another church. Another one, I don't trust the leadership. I don't trust the leadership of the church. So I won't become a member. Then go find a church where you trust the leadership. Or begin to trust the leadership in that church. Talk with them. They'd love to talk with you. I know they would. I don't agree with what they teach. Heard that one? I won't join that church because I don't agree with what they teach. Well, find a church in where you agree with what they teach and join that church, because that's what we have been called to do, to be members of a local church. Look at the main idea here. The church is the temple of the Holy Spirit, a joined together, growing, holy dwelling place for God. Therefore, every Christian should be a member of a church and should seek the unity, holiness, and growth of the church. That's the main idea. That's what we're after here. Understanding church membership. Now, again, remember we go back. We talked about universal church and then we talk about local church. So now we're focused in here on the local church. We understand the concept of the universal church, but we're focused here on the local church. Notice the digging in there. In Ephesians 2, Paul joyfully proclaims the riches of God's saving grace in Christ. In the first 10 verses, Paul teaches that we are individually saved by God's grace through faith in Christ, not by works, individually. In the rest of the chapter, Paul explains that through Christ, Jews and Gentiles now constitute one new people. Okay, so you have Jews and Gentiles who now make up this one new people. Individually, we are all individually saved. Our church membership doesn't save us. You don't get saved by going to church, by joining a church. That doesn't save you. We are all saved individually, but then we must express that salvation and that growth in Christ and the holiness in which we are to pursue. That's expressed then in the context of the local church as we live out our Christian life with one another. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Notice what Paul says, beginning in verse 19. He says, so then you, and specifically here he's talking about these Ephesian Gentile believers, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Notice the different images and metaphors that he uses here. Question number one lists the different images and metaphors that in these verses that Paul uses to describe the unity that Jews and Gentiles have in Christ. What are they? You have fellow citizens. So he talks about citizenship. Remember, we talked about this in Philippians chapter 2, right? 2, 3, and 4, where we talked about being fellow citizens. In Ephesians, specifically in Ephesians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior. We are fellow citizens. The second one is that we are members of God's household. It's another image or metaphor that Paul uses there. We are members of God's household. And then he talks about this building or a temple. A building or a temple. In fact, Paul uses this same metaphor over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9, where he says, for we are God's fellow workers. Now the we there is Paul and Apollos, because they are the ones who came and planted. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So he says, we, Paul and Apollos, we are God's fellow workers. And then he says, you, Corinthians, you are God's field, God's building. Now, who's he talking to there? The local church. The local church. You are God's building. You are, now again, he's not talking about the literal building, the literal structure. He's talking about believers in Christ who gather together in the local church. And here's the metaphor or the picture that we could use is that every single one of us is a brick. Now, how does a building work? They're building a new building across the street from our house. We walked by it yesterday and noticed they are stacking all these bricks. And all those bricks are stacked up together, cemented together to make this building. But the ones off by themselves that are alone over here that aren't cemented to any, what are they doing? Nothing. They're not doing their purpose for which they were built, made. They aren't fulfilling that. They don't fulfill that until they're glued together to make that building. And the same is true within the local church, that every single one of us is a brick. We are, yeah. There you go. Oh, there you go. Yeah. Yeah. Come on. Yeah. Come, right. Yeah. 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 Yep. Brick and mortar. Brick and mortar. That's what it is. There you go. Yep. Yeah. So you have bricks and you have mortar. There you go. Bricks and mortar. And they all come together. They're essentially glued together, though, to create that building. And that's us as the local church. That's us. Every one of us is a brick who is cemented together. So we are called to be a part of that temple, that building, because we have been saved to be a part of that, into that, when we were indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And so that's the metaphor, that's the image then that Paul is using. Notice the bottom of page one. In this study, we're going to focus entirely on the last metaphor Paul uses. The church is the temple, the dwelling place of God. Under the old covenant, the temple was a place where God made his presence felt. It was a place that God publicly identified himself with. and it was the place where people came to worship and offer sacrifices that maintained their relationship with God. So they went to the temple to make the sacrifices. They went to the temple to worship God. It was the place where people came together. Top of page 2, now through Christ's death and resurrection, Christ himself has become the temple. He is the place where God's wrath was propitiated and where people are reconciled to God. Not only that, everyone who is united to Christ by faith becomes God's temple. God's Holy Spirit dwells within us, and God publicly identifies himself with his church. Again, you have individuals, but then you have the local church, which is an expression of the universal church. You see how that works? That's what God is teaching us in his word. Now notice question number 2. What is the foundation that Paul describes in verse 20, and why is this foundation essential for the life and health of the church? Paul writes there that the foundation is what? The apostles and prophets. The foundation is the apostles and prophets. Now, some of you might be going, oh, wait, I thought Jesus is the foundation. Yeah, what does he say there? Jesus being the cornerstone. He is that cornerstone in which the foundation is laid. The church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. What does this mean, that it's built on the apostles and prophets? This refers to the authoritative, spirit-inspired foundation of teaching that the apostles and the authors of the Old Testament provided for the church. Okay, it's the teaching. That's why we gather together on a Sunday morning, and what do we read from? The Quran? No, we wouldn't do that. From some other book that somebody recently wrote? The Secret? No. We're not reading from any of that stuff. What are we reading from? The authority. The authoritative word of God in which the entire church was built. It's all built on this. It's not built on my ideas. It's not built on my opinions or the opinions of the elders of the church. We don't get to come in and just start making up our own rules and saying, I think we should do this, I think we should do that, you know. I mean, preach the word on Sunday morning. I mean, I know the Bible, you know, says preach the word in season and out of season, but movie clips, I think that'll get their attention, you know, and help them. We'll just watch a few movie clips and then I'll do a nice little talk on movie clips. No, it's wrong. I can't do that. We can't do that. The elder board can't do that. Because the authority tells us that we are to do what? Preach the word. In season and out of season, all the time. When you gather together, what do? Preach the word, preach the word, preach the word. How are God's people going to grow? Through the preaching of the word. That's the foundation of the church. And that foundation is essential for the life and health of the church because the gospel is what saves us and creates the church. Like we're going to talk a little bit about this in 1 Peter this morning as well. It's the gospel that saves us and creates the church. And the Bible is the food that nurtures Christian growth. It's what helps us to grow as God's temple, as God's building. Look at question number 3. In verse 21, Paul describes the whole of God's people when he says, the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. This means that now the entire people of God are the dwelling place of God, which he will perfectly and permanently indwell one day. Yet in verse 22, Paul says, you also. And who's he talking to there? The Ephesian church, the local church. You also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. This means that the local church is a joined together, built together temple of God. All its members are joined together, interlocking with one another and with Christ, the cornerstone. And remember, the local church is the expression of the universal temple of God. So notice this question: do you think that a Christian is living in line with this reality if he or she is not a member of a local church? Why or why not? Do you think that a Christian is living in line with this reality if he or she is not a member of a local church? Answer: no. They're not living in line with this. Because they're to be joined together, built together, growing together as the temple of God. He's like a lone brick lying on the ground, all by himself, when he should be a stone that's fitted and joined into a temple. They're to be joined together. That's how God has established his church. Question number four: if you were talking to a Christian who thought that he or she didn't need to join a church, how could you use this passage to encourage this person to become a member of a sound gospel-preaching church? Well, you can encourage a Christian by reminding him or her that our very identity in Christ means that we are meant to be solidly committed to, built into, and joined to the other stones in the temple. Okay, so you are a brick. You repented of your sin and put your faith in Christ. Yes, I have done that. All right. Then you're a brick. Don't be out all alone. Get into the local church. Because that's what God has called us to be as a church, to be a building, a temple where his Spirit dwells. You could also encourage such a person to join a church based on the church's mandate to be holy, which requires to hold one another accountable and submit to one another. Did you hear that? To hold one another accountable and to submit to one another. That's what we are called to do as brothers and sisters in Christ. As the holy temple of God, we're to hold one another accountable. And we're to submit to one another. But sadly, we've created this whole mentality and idea within the church, specifically here in America, where you can do church wherever you want to. Where you don't have to show up on a Sunday morning because we'll live stream it for you. And you can just sit at home and do whatever your own heart's desire. We've created that. But no, we are to be with one another, built into one another, joined to one another, accountable to one another, submitting to one another. How are you accountable to somebody, another fellow believer, another fellow brother or sister in Christ, when you're sitting at home alone on your couch? There is no accountability there. And sadly, that's how people want it. Well, I don't want to be accountable to anyone else. Well, sorry. When you were saved, when God saved you, he placed you into the church, which means you are now held accountable to God and to God's people. That's what God's word says. You're held accountable to them. So you don't get to go out and just live your life and do your own thing however you want to. It's not biblical. Not what God has called you to. You must be a part of that building, that temple. Look at question number five. When Paul writes that the church is being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit, He is likely referring both to numerical and spiritual growth. People are becoming Christians, and everyone is growing in holiness and maturity. By what means does this growth take place? By what means does this growth take place? The church's numerical growth takes place as people hear the gospel, believe it, and are saved. That's the numerical growth, right? We saw that even in Acts, in the early church. The gospel is going forth, and what's happening then? Numbers, thousands are getting saved. You see a numerical growth that happens in the early church as the gospel is going forth. But the church's spiritual growth occurs through the word of God as believers speak the truth to one another in love. That's then how the spiritual growth happens. That's why on Wednesday nights when we come together as a church, we meet in small groups to discuss the word of God so that we can be speaking the truth one to another, to encourage one another to grow. That's the spiritual growth that we're encouraging. On Sunday morning, we come, we sing hymns, truth to one another. That's why I'd encourage you, you're going to think about it this morning now. When you sing out on Sunday morning, when you sing this morning, just turn over to your neighbor and sing to them. It's okay. But I thought we're only supposed to sing to God. Yeah, we are singing to God and we're singing about Him, but we're also called to sing to our neighbor. Sing to Him. It's okay. Let Him judge your voice and all that stuff. It's okay. Just sing. Sing out, because we're called to sing to one another. And what does that do? It edifies us, grows us. Whoa, we're singing this. You believe this too? Yeah, I do. Wow, we believe it together. That edifies us. It encourages us and helps in that spiritual growth. And then as we have fellowship around the word, fellowship after church, be speaking the truth one to another so that we can encourage each other in our spiritual growth. Look at question number 6, according to verse 22, who builds the temple that is the church? Who builds the temple? The Holy Spirit builds the temple. The Holy Spirit builds the temple that is the church. And then question number 7, in whom does he build it? The Holy Spirit builds this temple in Christ. In Christ, that is, believers, when we turn from our sin, we trust in Christ. We are now in Christ. And for whom does he build it? The Holy Spirit builds this temple as a dwelling place for God the Father. For God the Father. Now notice this. Question number 6, the Holy Spirit builds the temple. Question 7, it's built in Christ. And question 8, it's built for God the Father. What do you see there? It's the Trinity. The triune God is at work in his church. Pretty amazing. Top of page 3, question number 9. Why should these last 3 points encourage Christians? Number 1, because it reminds us that because we are in Christ, we have been reconciled to God and thus receive every spiritual blessing. We are now in Christ. And as Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, being in Christ means we have received every spiritual blessing. Which means that we have a bank that will never run out. Access to the spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. We have access to the one true God over the entire universe. And his bank will never run out. He'll give us what we need. He'll give us the grace that when we need it. He'll provide for us when we need it. He'll give to us, and yet his bank will never ever run out. Because we are in Christ. It also reminds us that building the church is ultimately the Spirit's work. Building the church is ultimately the Spirit's work. Who does the work in building the temple? Not me. Not the elders of the church. Not any church. That's why the whole seeker-sensitive movement that thinks that they're building and doing all of this stuff, not you. You're not doing it. You don't build the church. The Spirit builds the church. He's the one who does the work. Listen, church, don't you just kind of go, wow. Well, you mean it's not all on my shoulders to build the church? Nope. It gives me relief. As a pastor of the church, not my responsibility. You know what my responsibility is? Preach the word. And the Spirit will do his work through his word. But it doesn't land on our shoulders because it's the Spirit's job. He'll build his church. And then there's a third encouragement. It points us towards God's ultimate purpose and promise to one day dwell with his people in perfect fellowship. This goes back to now understanding the universal church, that one day we will dwell all together as God's universal church in his kingdom together. It's encouraging. Look at question number 10. 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17, Paul writes, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple." And again, Ephesians 2, 21, Paul writes that the church is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. The church is a holy temple because God possesses it and because the Holy Spirit dwells in its members. So how should the church's identity as God's holy temple impact A, how a church goes about receiving new members? How does this impact then? The church is a holy temple of God because God possesses it and because the Holy Spirit dwells in its members. How should this truth impact how a church goes about receiving new members? Do we just let anyone into the church as members? We don't. In fact, all of you that are members, you had to go through an interview process. You had to show up to a class in which we taught on membership so you understood what it was that you were agreeing to. You filled out an application, and then you had to have an interview by the elders of the church. Why? Because we want to know whether you are a believer or not. And if you filled everything out and then you came in and we asked, "Are you a believer in Christ?" and you said no, you know what we would say? Then you can't join this church. But what we do encourage you to do is to repent of your sin and trust in Christ so that you could be saved. Because you've got a bigger thing that's going on here than just joining a local church. You need to join the universal church. You need to be saved. And so that's why we have this process, because it is the elders' duty and responsibility of the church to shepherd the flock of God. And in shepherding, there is an aspect also of protecting the local church, so that we don't just allow anyone into the local church, but we have to guard and protect against the wolves who want to come in. Which is exactly what Paul tells us in Acts chapter 20, right? The wolves are going to come in, even from amongst your midst, from among you. Sometimes, yeah, they do get in, and then it's the job and the duty of the elders to get them out, to guard and protect the flock. That's what we have to do. Look at letter B, whether a church should seek to actively oversee the lives of its members. How should the church's identity as God's holy temple impact this? The church should actively seek to oversee its members' lives. The church should actively seek to oversee its members' lives. The church should do this in order to encourage them and hold them accountable to live by God's grace in a manner worthy of their calling to be God's holy people. And so, some people will show up to a church and they won't join a church because they don't want the leadership in the church to be involved in their life. No. This is my personal space. This is my bubble. You stay out of it. It's not biblical. We're called to be involved. It's the duty of the elders of the church is to be involved in the people's lives. And then letter C, how a church should respond to a member who refuses to repent of sin. How should the church's identity as a holy temple impact how we respond to a member who refuses to repent of sin? The church should obey Jesus by excluding from church membership any professing Christian who does not repent of sin. Oh man, but that's harsh. No, it's actually loving. It's actually loving. It's not harsh. It's loving to call out a brother or sister who's walking in sin and to say, you need to repent of your sin. This is not how God wants you to walk. This is not how God wants you to live. And we love you and we care about you. We want what is best for you, which is obedience to God's word. We love you. Repent. And if they do not repent, what's the final step then of church discipline? You excommunicate them from the church. We don't desire that. We desire reconciliation. We desire for them to repent and come back into the temple. You're a lone brick that's laying out here by yourself. Repent and come. Be glued to us. That's what we desire. Now, question number 11. Notice what it says there. Because the church is growing into a holy temple, the church is also called to grow in holiness. How should this mandate for holiness impact? And there's five different areas. The things we discuss when we meet with other church members, how we listen to sermons, what we look for in the church's corporate gatherings, what we desire to get out of church's corporate gatherings, and how we respond when others sin against us. What we're going to do now is we're going to break up into small groups, and we're going to go through, and I want you just to discuss as a small group 2 to 3 of these here in our remaining time, okay? So gather together. You're going to gather together in small groups and just discuss 2 or 3 of these and just ask this question. How should this mandate for holiness impact? And just pick 2 or 3 of these and begin to discuss this amongst one another. And we'll do this right after I close our time in a word of prayer. Will you bow with me? Father, we thank you for the temple, the church, the building, brothers and sisters in Christ that you have established. We thank you, Christ, that you said you would build your church and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. Lord, we thank you for the local church that you have established. Lord, we pray that you would grow us in holiness. Lord, that we would understand what you have called us to as individual Christians, that we're not called to live our lives independent of one another, but dependent upon one another in the context of the local church. Lord, we thank you for the local church. We thank you for the freedoms that we have to gather together as a local church, where we know that brothers and sisters around the world in the universal church are meeting in locations this morning where if they were caught, they would be killed. Lord, we pray that you would guard and protect them. We thank you for the saving work that you have done in their lives and the models that they are and how they understand and recognize and realize the importance of the local church as they meet together, even when it could cost them their very lives. Thank you for the freedoms that we have. Lord, I pray that you would help us to take this serious, that this would be a priority in our lives, to be together with the church, to be glued, united, joined with the church. I thank you for my brothers and sisters in Christ, the encouragement that they are to me as we come together and gather corporately as the church, as we live our lives joined together, dependent upon one another. We thank you and we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.